Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke. Luke chapter 23. The Holy Spirit is always amazing to me. That was the passage Ross just read from without knowing what I was going to be talking about. But before I get started, I want to say a big thank you to all the brothers and sisters that organized the concert last Sunday evening. Yeah. Let's put our hands together. They did awesome, and I know a lot of us came out to support them, and we gave generously, and we raised $1,500 for the day of giving. Amen? That's awesome. I also want to use this opportunity to remind the family group leaders we will be having a meeting this afternoon at 5 p.m., but today is just going to be the men, just the brothers. Amen? Amen. So leave your wives at home, and I'm sure the sisters are going to be very appreciative. So tonight is just going to be the brothers, 5 p.m. at Harvest Community Church. I appreciate everything Steve Collier said this morning. Because when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the fact that every single one of us is going to spend eternity somewhere, we cannot afford to be fuzzy about that situation. It doesn't mean that we're condemning anybody. We haven't condemned anybody. Jesus did. Through his word. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's not me. That's not you. And so when you and I say there's only one way to heaven, that's God talking. Amen. And you and I should never, read my lips, never apologize for that. Like the bishop said, we can't afford to get fuzzy on our doctrine. Does that mean we're better than anybody else? No. We're all sinners. And guess what? We are still sinners. But we are redeemed sinners though, amen? Amen? And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's why you and I, every single day, should be out there talking to people about Jesus Christ. Talking to men and women about where to find this same salvation that you and I now have. But again, you see, unfortunately for a lot of us, we allow life to totally cloud out what we're all about. We go to work. We walk out all day. You bring your work to home with you. You're upset about something. You eat dinner and then you go to sleep. And we do it every day. I got news for you. If you died today, your work will get done on your job tomorrow. I promise you. And I say that for us to get our priorities right. To get our focus right. Because too many people still do not know what you and I know. It doesn't mean we're better. But there needs to be a burning desire in every single one of us, if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, to tell people about this truth that we're talking about. You know, Bishop talked a lot this morning about faith and praying just into your heart and all this stuff. You know, I want to read something to you. Martin Luther, you know, like Bishop said this morning, is the one who came up with this idea of just faith alone. All you need to do is believe. Guess what? Demons also believe. You say, really? It's in the Bible. On some occasions, hey, you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, shut up. Be quiet. Demons also believe and shudder. You telling me they're going to heaven? They're not. Are you with me? The faith alone doctrine was simply a reaction to Catholicism. That was all it was. And so we got to make sure that we're reading our Bibles and that we've got conviction about what it talks about. C.S. Lewis, talking about this whole idea about praying just into your heart and faith alone, use the term, quote, a great cataract of nonsense, quote, to describe how people use a modern idea to construe Bible theology. Obviously, one such example, like we talked about this morning, is the conversion method called the sinner's prayer. C.S. Lewis called it a cataract of nonsense. And you think I'm blunt. Again, you know, we live in a society today where people just, hey, it doesn't matter. You know, but, you know, Richard, why do you use strong language? Because people's eternity are at stake. What are you going to say to your family members? What are you going to say to your neighbors? What are you going to say to your friends? What are you going to say to your friends, people on the job, when God condemns them? And they're looking at you and saying, all this time you knew. And you didn't say anything to me. How come you didn't come after me? What are you going to say? I'm sorry. We have to understand what's at stake here. Amen? You know, it's always amazing to me. You know, you're talking to people about salvation. Like Bishop talked about this morning, they'll talk about Revelation 3. You know, Jesus knocking at the door. Open up your heart, you'll come in. A bunch of nonsense. Because if you read that passage in context, he's talking to the lukewarm in the church in Laodicea. He's talking to Christians that are lukewarm, and he's telling them to change. He's not telling us how to get saved. You are not going to find in the Bible anywhere people getting saved by praying a prayer. Are you kidding me? This practice is only about a few hundred years old. Are you with me? But I'm saying all this stuff because we can't afford to be fuzzy. When you nail them on Revelation 3, they run very quickly to Romans 10 that he also mentioned this morning. It says right here, just believe and confess and you're saved. That passage is true. It's in the Bible. But that's not all. Remember, that verse says nothing about repentance. It says nothing about discipleship or making Jesus Lord. It says nothing about baptism. Are you with me? So again, who is he talking to in Romans 10? He's talking to the church in Rome. Who's in the church? Christians. If you think about it, a lot of this is not rocket science. But people spilling out what people want to hear. And in the meantime, getting very rich and wealthy as a result. I can tell you right now, from this pulpit, we can get this church in the next 12 months to become 4 times this number very easily. All I need to do is start talking about how good God is and how gracious He is. Isn't God good? Let me tell you what God has done for you and what God will do for you. As a matter of fact, if you give your first fruits and come forward and put down $100 up front and God will bless you, see how He's blessing me? I'm telling you, we will increase the size of this church. And that is what Christianity has become today. But let me tell you something. I didn't say Jesus is Lord so I can just come to church. I was doing that before. You were doing that before. Well, I'm going to get to my lesson. Okay? I haven't forgotten. This is all introduction. Because we got to have conviction about what the Bible teaches. Romans 10 is not all. It's just a part of the plan. Then people will always say, how about the thief on the cross? Well, how about him? I'm glad you asked the question. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I'm going to break it down for you. Amen. Bishop has already started, but I'm going to go in there further. It's not complicated. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals. Your version may say both thieves, were also led out with him to be crucified. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals. One on his right, the other on his left. The implication is Jesus is in the middle. Amen. At least they got that right in all the paintings. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar. and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written choice, written notice above him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hauled insults at him. And to the Messiah, save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The Bible says two thieves were crucified along with Jesus. One on his right, one on his left. Notice, their names are not given. Their names are not given. Have you ever thought about why God wouldn't tell us their names? I've always wondered about that. But their names are not given. We don't know how much they stole or who they stole from. It doesn't say. Now, I submit to you. They didn't just go off and steal somebody's goat. I don't think so. Because again, if you go look in the Old Testament, there were rules in terms of even the punishment for people who stole stuff. These guys sound like, career criminals to me. That they're being crucified. For it to get to this point, you see what I'm saying? You don't go steal, five shekels, and all of a sudden they're hanging you on the cross. It doesn't work that way. So it sounds to me, these guys are career criminals. They've been doing this a long time and getting caught. And obviously they didn't repent. He finally said, you know what? We're going to kill you. And they're being executed. Again, notice, as people are saying stuff, they're not yelling at the criminals. They're yelling at Jesus. They're ridiculing Jesus. As a matter of fact, the story tells us that these guys are also criticizing Jesus. You say, well, it doesn't say that here. If you go look, write this down. Matthew 27, verse 44. Even this guy, quote unquote, that God saved. Let's call him, I don't know. I want to pick a name of somebody that's not in here. Just for my own, Adolphus? That's hard to pronounce. Is there any Elvis in the house? Elvis? Okay, we'll call him Elvis. For purpose, hey, come on, don't get upset. For purposes of my sermon, all right? Let's just call him Elvis, the unnamed thief, the guy who repented, the guy that you're going to see in heaven one day. Okay? Are you with me? Elvis is hanging on the cross. All right? And so, like I said, these guys are career criminals. They deserve the death penalty. It could be also that maybe whatever it is they stole, somebody died in the process. It's called, today we call it felony murder. If you go commit a crime and somebody dies in the process, they will tag on that thing along to whatever it is you were trying to do. Okay? So it could be, but we don't know. Are you with me? But they're on the cross, they're dying. Initially, both of them also join with the crowd, telling Jesus, save yourselves and us. But at some point, Elvis has a change of heart. Very, very significant. He acknowledged he was lost and in sin and separated from God. As a matter of fact, he rebuked the other guy. Let's give him a name. The other thief. Lucius. Okay, we'll call him Lucius. Elvis rebukes Lucius and basically says, be quiet. This man has done nothing wrong. You and I are being punished justly. But this man has done nothing wrong. Elvis rebukes Lucius. Are you with me? Okay? If you're listening to this message online or somewhere, we're making these names up. Okay, that's not in the Bible. But you see, he acknowledged where he was.
And if you think about it, this is the hardest thing to do for anybody. I don't know how it was for you. When you were making your decision to follow Jesus Christ, this was the hardest thing for me. It's for me to acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that I'm messed up. It takes courage to do that. Because once you acknowledge that, guess what? You're going to have to change. And the truth is, you've heard me say this so many times, people will never change what they will not acknowledge. That is the first step. He said, you know what? This guy has done nothing wrong. We're here being punished justly. All right? You know, we like to think of ourselves as good. Steve started talking about that again this morning. The Bible says no one is good. As a matter of fact, you remember that story? One time, one guy came to Jesus and says, oh, we know you're a good teacher who has come from God. Just says, stop it. No one is good except God alone. There is no human being that is good. Because how do you define good? Good in respect of the Bible? We all fall short. Every single one of us. Now, you may be a good person compared to your neighbor. Compared to your guy that you walk with. Or some lady, you know, in your subdivision. Are you with me? But you are not good. I'm not good. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. But you see, even Elvis recognized that, you know what? This guy, Jesus, he's the one that's good. He's done nothing wrong. And he makes the request, in my opinion, of the ages. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow. So again, he must have known that Jesus is a king. Remember, one of the other accounts, again, we don't know if these guys were standing on the corner when he was talking to Pilate, and Pilate said, are you a king? He says, yeah, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. We don't know where he learned this stuff from. But notice what he says. He says, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus says, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here's a man who had joined Lucius and others on the ground, insulting Jesus and ridiculing him. Hey, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. If that was me, I'm coming off the cross. And they annihilate everybody right there in front of me. I would have done it. But obviously he didn't do that. If he had done it, you and I would not be seated here. Amen? That's why what Jesus did for us was so amazing. Is there anybody in here that has ever been falsely accused of something? How does that feel? When you've been falsely accused of something you did not do, how do you feel towards that person? Is your attitude, oh, Father, forgive them? If we could only read minds. I mean, you feel angry. You're bitter. But Jesus never felt that way. And I've always wondered, what caused the thief to have a change of heart? Perhaps he heard some of Jesus' last words. Remember, they were crucified next to each other. Okay? What are some of the statements Jesus made? In Matthew 27, verse 46, that was why he shouted, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm sure you heard it. Luke 23, verse 34, where Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Ross read it this morning, for they do not know what they're doing. I'm sure you heard that statement. How about John 19, verse 26 to 27, where Jesus looked down at John the apostle and looked at his mom and says, dear woman, behold your son. Dear son, behold your mother. Basically entrusting Mary to the apostle John to take care of his mom. I'm sure you heard it. Then John 19, when Jesus says, I am thirsty. In some versions, it simply says, I thirst. before he said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Could it be this was what caused the change of heart? Realizing that, you know what? Remember, he joined Lucius in insulting Jesus initially. I said, you know what? I got to hush up here. Here's a righteous man that I'm listening to right here. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. People say, how about his thief on the cross? We're talking about his thief on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 23. It says, when they heard, who is they? The crowd, including the thieves. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Amen. Despite all the ridicule, despite all the insults, Jesus never retaliated. He never asked for vengeance. If anything, he asked for mercy for his enemies. You see, Elvis never saw hatred in Jesus' eyes. He never saw any malice. He saw a man who entrusted himself to God. And that's why, again, remember, Jesus is over here. Let's assume Elvis is to my left and Lucius is to my right. So at some point, remember, he was on the cross for 6 hours. I think sometimes, again, we just think, oh yeah, they went up there, they crucified them and they were dead. 6 hours is a long time. Crucifixion, basically, you suffocated to death. And so, at some point, Elvis, on this side, is hanging on the cross in pain, and he's basically rebuking Lucius. Hey, hey, be quiet! This man has done nothing wrong! How dare you! You and I are being punished justly. But this man is completely innocent. And then he turns to Jesus, please, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus could have looked at him and said, no way. Instead, he says, I tell you the truth. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, you will be with me in paradise. I've said this one, I'll say it again. This is one of the guys I want to talk to when we get to the other side. Hello, I'm here now. Okay, I'm Richard. I'm here from the 21st century. We used to call him Elvis. Where is he? The guy that Jesus saved on the cross. Where are you? Make yourself known. I preach sermons about you. By the way, what's your real name? That's the first thing I want to know. But this guy's going to be in heaven. Are you with me? You see, this story is so encouraging to me because one of the things it tells me is that no one is beyond redemption. No one. Again, we don't know what they did. We don't know what their rapture looks like. But this guy's going to be in heaven. Remember David? David was an adulterer and a murderer. And you and I are going to see him one day. And so, and I say that because sometimes we feel, you know what? Oh, I'm beyond redemption. Please, stop it. That's just the epitome of pride. Who do you think you are? What do you think you've done? You think God cannot forgive. That's just pride. Instead, you ought to fall down and say, God, help me. And if you would do that, God will take you back. It's called repentance. Like Steve said, I talked about this morning. Amen? It doesn't matter if you're a thief, if you're a murderer, if you're a drug user, if you've been immoral, if you're a liar, if you're a racist, I don't care. God will forgive you. If you turn towards him. You say, Richard, can terrorists be saved? Absolutely. If they do change. You see, we're the ones who have a problem with that. It's like, how can God forgive someone like a terrorist? Hush up before you start condemning other people. Let me tell you the things that you've done. Maybe you've not blown somebody else's house up or blown yourself up with other people. But let me tell you something. Your sin and the sin of that terrorist is the same as far as God is concerned. Because the Bible never grades sin. Sin is sin. If you have hatred in your heart, let me tell you something. It's just as bad as those guys going and killing people and blowing themselves up. Are you with me? But the point is still the same. There is nothing God cannot and will not forgive. If you are repentant, if you will simply acknowledge where you're at. Amen? You say, well, the thief on the cross was never baptized, so I don't need to get baptized. Oh, really? Okay, I got news for you. Number one, no one was baptized for the forgiveness of sins until after Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because they were still under the old covenant. Could you please go read your Bible before you start arguing? They were under the Old Testament. You say, how about John's baptism? It tells us John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Nobody was baptized for the forgiveness of their sins until Jesus rose from the dead. Why is that? Okay, we just looked at that. Because you say, what is baptism? The Greek word for baptism is baptizo, which means to immerse, to submerge, to sink, to dunk, to put under. It's not a religious word. Okay, Romans chapter 6. Let's read it. What is baptism? It defines it for us. This is not rocket science. Romans chapter 6. Paul writes, what shall we say? He's talking to the Christians. All right? Remember that. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Absolutely not. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Did you catch it? It tells us that baptism is three things. We die with Jesus, we're buried with Jesus, and we're raised with Jesus to live a new life. Is that in your Bible? Is that what you see? Of course that's what you saw. Okay? Because that's what it says. Baptism is dying with Jesus, being buried with Jesus, and being raised with Jesus. That's what it is. That's why it's not a sprinkling. Some people call it, you know, they say they are baptizing their kids and they do a sprinkling. The Greek word for sprinkling is rotonzo. If your dog, Fluffy, dies, you don't take him out into the yard and just sprinkle dirt on him and say you buried him. Uh-uh. You're going to dig a hole and you're going to put Fluffy underneath. Are you with me? It's not a sprinkling. It's a burial. Okay? Question. I've asked it before, but I'll ask it again. When Jesus told the thief, today you'll be in paradise, was he dead? Come on, people.
No.
Had he been buried?
No.
Had he risen?
No.
How could the thief take part in something that hasn't happened yet? This is not rocket science. The thief on the cross, absolutely, God saved him. Right there. And guess what? He's going to be in paradise. Okay, we'll find out what his name is very soon. We don't know what it is yet. Wouldn't it be very... Well, I doubt it's going to be Elvis. Because back then, they didn't have such names. It's probably, his name is probably John or one of those kind of names back in the first century, you know. But it would be very interesting if we get over there and say, yeah, my name is Elvis. Ooh, okay. But I don't think so, all right? I don't think so. You know? But we're going to find out one of these days. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Again, you know the story? A paralyzed man was brought to Jesus for him to be healed. Matthew chapter 9, beginning verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." What did Jesus do right here? I'm asking you a question. He saved him. Absolutely, he saved him. But do you realize that was not what the man came for? The man, we're told, he was paralyzed. So they brought him to Jesus for physical healing. I love Jesus. He takes care of the spiritual first, because that's the real issue. So you can walk, big deal. And then you die and you don't go to heaven. What difference does that make? But he saved him first. Okay? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Watch this. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "Who is this fellow blaspheming?" In other words, who does he think he is? Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." And the man got up in front of them and walked out. Incredible. I wish I was there. You see, again, when Jesus walked the earth, he had the power to forgive people's sins directly. And he did it. This is one example I just read from. He's no longer here in person to look at you and say, "Hey, Chad, your sins are forgiven." If a guy walks up to you and says, "It's Jesus," and he says, "Your sins are forgiven," you run for your life. Because again, the Bible talks about how there's going to be many false Christs and many false prophets. Many are going to say, "Oh yeah, he's over there, he's over there." Say, "No, don't listen to any of that stuff. He's going to come back the same way he left. We are going to see him. He's coming from on top. Everybody's going to hear the trumpet call. Are you listening to me?" The point is, he's no longer here to save you directly. And that's why he left us his word. I encourage you, go read through the entire book of Acts and see how people are getting saved. It's all there. Prayer has got nothing to do with it. So when people say, "Well, how about the thief on the cross? How about them?" You know what I've discovered in all the years I've been a preacher? Baptism is never really the issue. Never. That's not really the issue. The issue, I've always found, is two things. Number one, like Bishop reminded us this morning, are you going to make Jesus Lord? That's the issue. Amen. In other words, are you going to get off this throne that you are seated on? You've been sitting on for how many years you are? How old you are? And you're going to get off and come up front and say, "Jesus, please take my place. You are the king. Master, what do I need to do?" That's the issue. And I'm talking about surrendering every area of your life. That's the issue. That was the issue for me. That's the issue for every single person seated here. If you want to be honest with yourself. So let's not kid ourselves. That's the issue. Are you going to make Jesus Lord? And then the second thing is, are you going to really repent? I don't know how it was for you. Many say, "I loved sin. Sin was good. Sin felt good." Why do you think we kept on sinning? We derived a lot of pleasure from sin. Because it was all about self. And the first commandment about being a disciple is you got to deny self. And until the point where I say, "You know what? How can I continue to live like this? And forfeit my eternity for how many short years I may have on this earth? This doesn't make any sense." People often ask me, why are you a preacher? This is why I'm a preacher. Because many people don't know this. Now, if I toned it down some, I promise you, we'll be four times this number. I'd be making a lot of money. I'd be the one signing the checks. I'm going to tell you that right now. Ain't no way in the world the elders are going to be signing the checks. Or the accountant. It's going to be me. It's going to be Richard Alloway International Ministries. But this is not about money. It's about preaching the truth. It's about calling men and women to do what the Bible teaches. And that, for all of us, that's our job. That all I can do really on a Sunday morning or on a Thursday night is just urge us to get out there and continue doing God's work. Isn't it amazing? Jesus says what? He came into this world to redeem us, to save us. That was what he was doing till the very last moment. He saved another soul. Is that what God is going to find us doing when he calls us home? Or is he going to be, oh yeah, he's been so sidetracked by his work for the last 5 years, he hasn't done jack in the kingdom of God. Or are you and I going to be saving people's souls with our dying breath? I want to die preaching. Let me say that again. I want to die preaching. I don't want to die in some car accident and be rushed to some ER and, you know, have all kinds of machines hooked up to you. No. I want to go quickly. Preferably when I'm preaching. Just drop, boom, I'm gone. See you guys later. See you on the other side. But that was what Jesus was doing till the very end. Saving souls. The thief on the cross was saved by Jesus himself. And he's left out his word to obey the scriptures. To find him. It's not rocket science. It's not something this church came up with. We're not that smart. All of us put together. We couldn't come up with this. It was what God put down. Are you with me? And so how about the thief on the cross? How about him? Elvis is going to be in heaven. Amen? But we got to be about the Father's business. To me, what's the real issue? It's not baptism. It never was. It never is. The question is, are you going to make Jesus Lord? Do you really want to change? That's the issue. And I can tell you, I've been a Christian now 27 and a half years. Go ahead and do it. I'll say it again. Go ahead and do it. If you've been struggling in your faith, you need to come back to your senses and come back to your God. Oh, you guys are going to make me start dancing. Oh, my goodness. Being a Christian is awesome. I'm a child of the creator of the universe. That's why you don't mess with me. Because you mess with me, you're going to have to mess with my God. I mean, people try to mess with me in this world. I'm going to tell you the truth. I take their names before the Lord. And let him do it. And when he does it, he's never funny. Our attitude, like Jesus, needs to be, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Vengeance belongs to God. There are times people say things and do stuff. Man, everything in me, I want to punch them. I've never punched anybody, okay? So don't come talk to me after service, okay? Please. I've never punched anybody, even before I became a Christian. And I'm not going to do it now. So I'm just confessing my sins. On the inside, I'm feeling like, man, I could deck this guy. Oh, nice uppercut. I can't do it. Because I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'd be lying if I said, the thought didn't cross my mind. It's called assault. I'm not going to get locked up for that. No way. We all have to deny ourselves. Are you with me? But the thief on the cross was a very unique situation. And so stop using the thief on the cross as an excuse for why you are not being everything God has called you to be. Are you with me? Again, it's not rocket science. I shared this a while back, but I will share it again. Many, many years ago, when we started a church in Harare, Zimbabwe, we were looking for a venue to have services. And I went to this Catholic church, and, you know, the father gave me an appointment. I went in,
and told him who we were, and we wanted to rent their building. And so he was asking about our doctrine. And you know me, I don't mince words. He says, well, what do you people teach and believe as far as salvation is concerned? I'm glad you asked the question. And I went through, whoop, did a summary of what Bishop talked about this morning. And he goes, how about the thief on the cross? And I smiled. I said, I'm glad you asked that question. He was all dressed up in his, you know, cassock and everything. And he had his collar on and everything. And I answered him. He just kept quiet. He was a priest, Catholic priest. He just kept quiet. I said, are you going to rent us the building? That's what I want to know. He goes, well, we'll let you know. Didn't let you say, obviously, they didn't let us rent anything. But we found something even better. God is amazing the way God works. Amen. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And that church is still in Nairobi, Zimbabwe, doing very well. The point is, you and I cannot back down from what the Bible teaches. We've got to have solid convictions about this. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven. Okay? Like I said, like I started to say on Thursday night, you got to ask yourself, what kind of a disciple are you? Has Christianity just become I go to church and I give my tithe and I say amen and I say hello to one or two people? Is that what has become for you? Like I asked on Thursday night, if you were studying the Bible right now, would you get baptized? Seriously. Would you get baptized right now if you were studying right now? If the answer is no, then you need to repent. You need to fall back in love with your God. Because your salvation is at stake. Once saved doesn't mean always saved. All I want to hear him is call my name on that day. That's all you're going to want to hear. Amen? And I believe we can all do that. It doesn't mean we're trying to earn our salvation. God has already given it to us. But it means that we love God and we really want to do what he says. Amen?
Amen.
And so let's stop using Elvis as an excuse. It's time to make Jesus Lord. It is time to repent. It is time to repent of your lukewarmness. And you guess what? When you do that, when your time comes, one day you will see Elvis. And you'll be able to say, Elvis has left the building. God bless.
Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the time we've had to worship you today. Thank you for our leaders who really lay out your word. They don't sugarcoat it. Thank you that you made it plain to us, God, what we need to do to be saved. And God, please help us to not just to say amen and go home, but to really live this week as that we are your disciples, God, that we love you, that we're about our business, that we're doing the work that you have set out for us, God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.